Let me ask you to turn in your Bible this morning to John chapter 11. And I will pick it up with you at verse 17 here in just a little bit. John chapter 11, verse 17. I want to thank you for tuning into our radio broadcast today from the TGRN station. And pray that as we together spend some time with the passages here in John chapter 11, that it will help each of us in our lives spiritually. I want to encourage you to come and be a part of our regular services during the times that we meet. We are meeting Sunday mornings at 10 in the morning for our morning Bible worship, and we meet again Wednesday at 6 for our Wednesday evening Bible study. Be looking for those times to be updated here in the next, hopefully near future, in which we were looking forward to adding back more of our regular services on Sunday evening and Sunday morning as well. So anyway, be looking for that, and I hope and pray to see you there just as soon as you possibly can. John chapter 11, verse 17, in my King James Bible, reads like this. Then when Jesus came in, he found that he had lain in the tomb, in the grave, 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which had come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way, and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Verse 29 will conclude our reading for our time this morning. In this passage we have just read together, we read about two individuals that maybe we are at least a little familiar with, Mary and her sister Martha. The first time we are introduced to Martha is in Luke chapter 10 in your Bible. In Luke 10, Martha and her sister Mary are hosting a dinner party, and Jesus is with them at that dinner. At some point, you may recall, during the dinner, Martha brought a complaint about her sister to Jesus' attention. Martha is distracted, taking care of the needs of those who have come to this dinner and what other elements need to be tended to. And she's also annoyed that her sister Mary is not helping her. And when Jesus responds to Martha, as she has complained to him now about her sister, Martha is going to hear an answer from Jesus that I'm sure she was not expecting. And so Jesus says this to Martha. Luke 10, verse 41. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away. Jesus told that to Martha because Martha is distracted. She's distracted by the things around her as she's taking care of the dinner and the guests that are there. But on this occasion, here in John 11 that we have just read together, Martha is not distracted. Martha is fully focused on Jesus. Martha is hanging on every word that Jesus has to say. He has her full and undivided attention. And before Jesus is through with Martha, he will ask her a very important question that we will ask ourselves this morning, and that will be used as the title of our time together. And that question is this: Martha, do you believe this? Now, the circumstances as to why Jesus asked this question and the conversation that follows, that's going to guide our time for today. And to get to that, what we need to do first of all is back up about 4 days in time before Jesus asked this question of Martha. You see, 4 days before Jesus has this conversation with Martha, her brother Lazarus died. And when Lazarus died, Jesus was not present. Jesus was actually on the other side of the Jordan River from where Mary and Martha lived. John 10 and verse 40 tells us that he was over on the other side of Jordan, and that's the place where John had been baptizing. That's where Jesus is when Lazarus died. And when Jesus learned about Lazarus's illness, he did something that may at first seem a bit unusual. John chapter 11 verse 6 says that Jesus stayed where he was on the other side of the Jordan River. He stayed there 2 more days. In other words, he didn't immediately come to be with Mary and Martha during this time in their life. He stayed where he was. Now, as John explains these events, he fills in the blanks for us. Now, I don't know if Mary and Martha knew that Jesus stayed 2 more days before he came. The Bible never says whether they knew that or not. But when we read that Jesus stayed over there 2 more days, maybe we are prone to ask, well, why? Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus not come and comfort his friends, Mary and Martha, during this time of great difficulty in their life? And so what John does for us is John sort of fills in the blanks, and he tells us why Jesus did that. He tells us in John chapter 11 and verse number 4 that the sickness Lazarus had contracted, it was not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified. Now immediately we look at that and we say, well, it was unto death because Lazarus died, but fast forward and you'll remember that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus' comment that this is for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified, is John's explanation of why Jesus didn't go to where Mary and Martha was immediately, so that God would be glorified by what would happen, and indeed that's how the events will turn out. John also tells us in verse number 15 that the reason Jesus didn't go down to be with Mary and Martha immediately and not address the situation of Lazarus is so that his disciples would believe. And then we also have John 11 in verse 42 that tells us the reason Jesus did not go down to where Mary and Martha was immediately is so that the Jewish people themselves who were there when those events were taking place, they also would believe that God was sending Jesus into the world. And so that's the reason Jesus did not immediately go. Mary and Martha may or may not have known that. Obviously, we would say from the text that they did not know that. But we know that because we can read it in our Bibles. Well, anyway, 2 days later, Jesus and his disciples are making the trip down to Bethany. And when Jesus tells his disciples that that's where they're going, the first thing the disciples want to do is tap the brakes for just a minute. In John chapter 11 and verse 8, the disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou there again? The disciples know that the Jews have already tried to kill Jesus, and now here Jesus is telling them that it's time to go back to Bethany and take care of this situation with Lazarus, and they don't think that's such a good idea because they know the Jews are waiting for him. They'd already tried to kill him, and they would try it again if they were given the opportunity. And so what happens is Thomas steps in and sort of takes the lead among the disciples. And Thomas says to Jesus in the presence of the disciples, "Let us go that we may die with him." Thomas is ready to commit his all to Jesus. He's ready to give his life, to go down there back to Judea. And if it means his death to defend Jesus, that's what he's going to do. He takes the lead among the disciples. You know, sometimes we hear about Thomas being doubting Thomas. And he is given that stigma because of what we have in John 20 and verse 25, where Thomas said to his fellow disciples, "Except I see in his hands the print of the nails and put my finger into the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe." And some people say, well, Thomas is slow to believe in Jesus. He's actually got to physically touch Jesus before he will believe. And so sometimes he's called doubting Thomas. Well, I want to tell you that assessment of Thomas is a bit out of balance in light of what we read here in John chapter 11 and verse 16, when Thomas is saying, "I'm ready to go die with Jesus. If that's what it means, then I'll go down there and I'll die with Jesus." I want to tell you something. Demanding evidence for your faith is never wrong. That's all Thomas was doing. He wanted the evidence of his faith. A faith that does not have evidence, that is just following along the crowd with whatever somebody else is doing or what you've always done, but you've never examined that faith, you've never tested that faith, you've never tried to get evidence for your faith, that's a faith not worth having. Thomas just wanted the evidence. Besides that, Thomas wasn't doubting in John 20 and verse 28 anyway, when he referred to Jesus as "my Lord and my God." Now we go back here to John chapter 11, and on top of everything else that's going on, the disciples of Jesus are confused as to why Jesus would waste his time and risk his life going down to Judea to wake up somebody who's only sleeping. In John chapter 11 and verse 12, the disciples said to Jesus, "Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well." And so they didn't get that. They didn't get the point that Lazarus has actually died, and Jesus is going to wake him not from sleep, but back to life. And so Jesus just frankly tells him in John chapter 11 and verse number 14, "Lazarus is dead." Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? Lazarus is dead. So Jesus and his disciples then make the trip to Bethany. And when they arrive, it has been 4 days since Lazarus died. And before Jesus even gets to the house of Mary and Martha, Martha comes up to Jesus and she is distraught and charges Jesus with a pretty strong accusation. She said, "If you had been here, my brother would not have died." That sounds pretty accusatory, doesn't it? In other words, you could have prevented this from happening. You could have stopped this from happening had you only been here in time to do that. Now, I don't know, maybe you felt like that sometime in your life. Maybe you have wondered about a Jesus who during your time of crisis seems to be absent. A Jesus who seems to be unavailable in your time of need. But you see, it's not that Jesus was unavailable, but rather God had a purpose that Martha didn't yet understand. I want to tell you, Martha is handling this difficulty in her life no different than how so much of the time we face difficulties and struggles. I'm not telling you anything new when I tell you that difficulties and struggles can absorb all of your time and attention, and you fix upon only that trouble. Troubles can overwhelm. trials can overwhelm. And so much of the time, all we see is just what's happening right at that particular moment. We don't understand the whys. We don't see any good outcome. And so we fixate on the problem. But what we too often do is forget that God is always using trials and struggles for a greater good. God is always using trials and struggles for a greater good. And that's what he's doing here with the death of Lazarus. He's using that to accomplish a greater good. Even when all seems lost, when all seems bad, when all seems as though this is the worst it could ever be, God is using even that. Now, I'm not sure, but I kind of get the idea here that Martha is not completely given up in this horrible situation of the death of her brother. In verse number 22, she says this, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." Martha is talking to Jesus. And she's saying to Jesus, "I know that even now," in other words, right now, it doesn't matter what has happened, right now, if you ask, God will grant it to you. She understands that. Maybe she has some grasping hope here that there is more to come, that it is not over, that this is not as bad as it seems, that even now, it's not too late. Do we understand that we serve the God of the even now? Do we understand that? Even now, whatever the stress, whatever the problem, whatever the grief, no matter how severe, even now, God is in control and God's will be done. I hope we can realize that we serve the God of the even now, so that when we're in some time of crisis or difficulty or problem, that we have this understanding that even in this situation, whatever it may be, God is still in control. God is the God of the even now. So what Jesus does next is he reassures Martha that Lazarus will rise again. And Martha's response to Jesus is interesting. I want you to look at verse 24. Martha said unto him, "I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day." That's an interesting response, because somehow, some way, Martha has an understanding of an end time resurrection. She said, I know he'll rise again at the resurrection of the last day. I know that. Where did she get that knowledge? She knew there was a resurrection, and she knew when it would happen. Where did she get that? All she has is an Old Testament. Well, it may be that Martha was aware. It certainly seems like she was aware of the Old Testament teaching about the subject of the resurrection. And so maybe she was aware of passages like Isaiah 26 and verse 19, which says, "The dead man shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise, awake and sing. Ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead." That may seem like an obscure passage at first reading, but it's a passage in which Isaiah is talking about the resurrection of the dead. That's what he's talking about. What about Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, a place in our Old Testament that is very plain on the subject of the resurrection? "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt," Daniel 12 and verse number 2. And then there's Psalm 49 and verse 15, just among quite a number of verses that talk about resurrection. Psalm 49 verse 15 says, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." And so maybe what Mary was aware of those. And so when she responds to Jesus, it's based upon her understanding of the Old Testament that there will one day be a resurrection. Maybe that's what's on her mind. Or who knows, maybe she was present with Jesus when Jesus was healing the lame man at the pool of Bethsaida. And in John chapter 5, 28 and 29, Jesus talked about the resurrection. Jesus in John 5, 28 says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of the damnation." So maybe she's aware of the resurrection at the end of time because of what Jesus said there in John chapter 5. But here's the deal. For whatever she did or did not know, her knowledge of the resurrection is incomplete. And so Jesus is going to complete that knowledge for her. He's going to add something to what she already knows. And he has something very important to say to her. And then he follows what he has to say with a question. And so based on Martha's response and her understanding of what she knows about the resurrection at this point, Jesus then says this to her. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whoso liveth and believeth in me shall not die." Now, I don't know if Martha's mind is reeling right about now. I think probably mine would be. I think probably I would be trying to wrap my head around what Jesus just said and absorb what he has just said about himself. I think that would just overwhelm me. But before Martha even responds, Jesus has a question that he directs right to Martha and right to you and me. And the question that Jesus has for Martha not only concerns the outcome of her present situation about the death of her brother Lazarus and how she responds to that and what she thinks of that, but Jesus' statement to her, his question to her, would also affect her eternity. And so here's that question that we started with earlier. Martha, do you believe this? Martha, do you believe? This is what Jesus is asking her. Martha, do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? He just told Martha that he was, and now he's asking her, do you believe this? Do you believe that I am the resurrection and the life? Martha, do you believe that those who believe in me will never die? Martha, do you believe that those who live in me and believe in me will never die? Let me ask you this morning, what do you believe about Jesus and his identity as the Son of God? What do you believe about his resurrection and his resurrection being the hope of the resurrection at the end? Now, I want to be just as clear as I know how to be. I'm not asking you what you believe about Easter. I'm not asking you that. Hundreds of thousands of people are right now celebrating today as Easter Sunday. But Easter is not even a Bible subject. If all you had for your source of information was a Bible, you could not come up with the Easter observances that are so popular and being practiced right now in our world today. You could not come up with that information. It's not in the Bible. Easter is an annual observance that no one in the New Testament ever practiced or even heard of. The church of the New Testament never had Easter sunrise services. They just did not practice those. They didn't know anything about the Easter bunny or kids collecting colored eggs or what is sometimes called Holy Week. They didn't know anything about any of that. Suppose somehow, some way, you or I could walk up and talk to a member of any one of the 15 or so congregations mentioned in the New Testament and ask that first century Christian, "What are you doing for Easter services today?" What do you suppose that first century Christian would say? Well, first of all, they would look at you like you had a hole in your head because they would have no idea what you're talking about. They have never heard of Easter. They have no idea the concept of the practices that are in observance so much in our world today. They don't know anything about that. So Jesus is not asking Martha about an Easter celebration. That's not on the radar at all. Jesus is asking Martha about her belief in who he is. Because you see, what you believe about Jesus affects you right now, and it affects your eternity as well. Look at this verse. This is John 11:26. Look down there in your Bible. John 11:26, where Jesus said, "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die." Do you see those two ideas are connected together, living in Jesus and believing in Jesus? We could just as easily and just as accurately say that verse in this way: whosoever lives in me shall never die. Now, living in Jesus, that's a little bigger subject than just believing in Jesus. Jesus connects those two together, living in him and believing in him. But living in him, that's a bigger subject than just believing in him. Living in him means you've given your life over to him. It means that he is the Lord and he is calling the shots. He is dictating how you live your life. It's like Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians 1 and verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It's similar to what he said in Galatians 2 and verse 20 when he said, "For the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You see, Jesus was controlling Paul's life. That's what Jesus is talking about in this passage. He who lives and believes in me. You see, believing in Jesus has to be supported by living for Jesus. And if you are not living for Jesus, then you don't really believe in Jesus. Let me rewind that. If you are not living for Jesus, then the actuality is you don't really believe Jesus. That's the whole point of Jesus being Lord. Because what you believe about Jesus affects you right now, and it affects your eternity as well. And I want you to notice that Jesus uses his ability to bring Lazarus back to life to prove that he is who he says he is. In John chapter 11 and verse 27, the statement is made as Martha responds to Jesus, "Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world." Martha made the connection that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the Lord. Have you made that connection? Have you made that connection? Is that what you believe about Jesus? That's what Jesus is asking Martha with his question, "Do you believe this?" He's not asking her about some Easter sunrise service. That's not what he's asking. He's asking, "Do you believe I am the Lord?" You know, in his lifetime, Jesus made a lot of claims. Jesus made a lot of claims that seemed pretty outrageous for a carpenter son. Jesus claimed things like he was the Son of God, that he was sent by God, that he was one with the Father. Jesus made claims that he had authority to forgive sins. He made claims that he was a king as he stood before Pilate in John 18. Made claims that he was the Lord of Sabbath. He made all of these claims. But what we need to understand is that these claims were put on the line when Jesus was crucified. If Jesus had not risen from the dead as he said he would, none of those things he claimed would be true. But when God raised Jesus from the dead, those things were shown to be true. And Paul would say about it in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4 that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. That's an interesting phrase. He was declared to be the Son of God with power. Most Bible translations uses the word declared. He was declared to be the Son of God. It's the only time this phrase is ever used is right here in the book of Romans. Some translations, instead of use the word declare, use the word demonstrated. He was demonstrated to be the Son of God with power. But what this word originally means in the Greek original language is it means defined. And he was defined as the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. You see, it is the resurrection that defined Jesus as God's Son. He came into the world as God's Son, John 3 and verse 16. But it's a resurrection that is the guarantee of that. It is the definition of that. Now there's something else here as well. Because of who Jesus is and what he has done, physical death is not the termination of human existence. That's Jesus' whole point to Martha. This is how he comforts her. God, who is the giver of life, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse, chapter 6 rather, in verse 13, has the power to reanimate, to bring life back to the body. And Christ's triumph over the grave is heaven's pledge that we too will rise again, that our physical passing from this life is not the end of our life. That's why Jesus is referred to as the first fruits of them that slept, because of the him rising back again. Oh, it's not that he's the first one to rise again. There have been a lot of people to come back to life in your Bible. But he is the first one to come back to life, never to die again. This is why Jesus' question to Martha is so important. You remember what he asked her? Martha, do you believe this? He was talking to Martha about his identity and our belief and her belief in that identity. Martha, do you believe this? You see, it is our acceptance of who he is that not only makes a difference in your eternity, it makes a difference in your right now. If you believe that Jesus is not dead, that he is the living, divine Son of God, then you must conclude that he is Lord of all. And if he is Lord of all, the only reasonable response is to obey him. This morning, if we can help you with that in any way in your life, if you realize that you have not given your life over in obedience to God, then we are here to help you with that. We will listen to whatever you might have to present, to say, and then we will help you with your understanding of God's Word and guide you through your response to God. If we can help you with any of that today, then we ask you to contact us. Thank you for tuning into our program today.